Well, praise the Lord again.
Praise the Lord.
What a privilege it is to serve Him, whatever capacity He calls. I would never have thought that the Lord would call me to do this. Had you known me 20 years ago, you'd say that's the shyest man that I've ever met in my life. We can't seem to get him to open his mouth and talk. I don't know, I guess. But you know what? When the Lord comes in, all that changes. Because He makes you into a new creature. And I'm not the man that I was. Praise the Lord. Good God Almighty. Woo! Yeah. Well, we have been studying about this salvation, and we've called it saved from what? Saved from the world, the flesh, and the devil. Last time we spoke about saved from judgment. And today, saved from what? Saved from death. Can any good come of death? The way that you live and the way that we live our lives can affect the effect of our death on others. We always remember the life of Jesus. We remember the life of Paul, the apostle. We remember the life of Mom. The life of Dad, many others, for what their lives represented. For some reason, it doesn't seem that folks really hunker down on what you represented in this world until you die. And it's funny, people will stop and start thinking about you on a level that they've never thought about you before. And they'll say, well, Brother Bobby, he was really all right. This is, you know, when I think about it, he was this way, and he was, you know, that's a wonderful quality in a person. And they'll get up and they'll say all kinds of things and glory things about Brother Bobby and stuff. They won't tell him to his face now, see, but they'll tell him, oh, he's this and that. And so, like I said earlier, give them their flowers while they can smell them. Okay? Don't wait to stand over a casket and compliment him. Bobby, you was a good man. Bobby's like, who cares? I'm gone. Why do we die? Well, Genesis tells us that the Lord told Adam, in the day that you eat of this tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt surely die. Adam ate, he died, we die. It's every man's specific appointment. It is appointed once unto man to die. Well, can I get out of dying? Yes and no. Yes and no. Yeah, physical, that's it. The physical death is inevitable. It's inevitable for everyone. That's our biblical pronounced appointment. But Jesus said in John 11:25-25, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whoever liveth and believeth in me, he said, shall never die. Go figure that out. Because I saw Mama in that casket. And as far as I'm concerned, Mama was dead. But she believed in Jesus. So according to Jesus, she never died. Roll that around in your head for a while. That's what he said. And he said, I'm the truth. He not only does he not lie, he can't lie. Because he is truth. So, you know, he was obviously not talking about physical death. Because he himself died. He even kept the appointment. He did. But he lived again. And that's the example. As he is, so are we in this world. If we die, we shall live again. Just like with the first Adam, the Bible says, with the first Adam, he died, we died. With the last Adam, he lives, we live. Put that on. Because he lives, we live. As he is, so are we in this world. It may be better or good to think of death as the doorway to life. If we can put any kind of positive spin on this thing called death. As making death the only way out. But it also makes it the only way into life. So why does it hurt so much? Well, our emotional attachment. Our attachments to this world and the friends and relatives, mom, mother, and father, and attachments to brothers and sisters and sons and daughters makes death a very traumatic experience. It hurts. Our challenge is to find a way to soften the emotional blow, which is difficult to do. Jesus said, "Come unto me, and I will give you rest unto your souls." And your emotions are soul acts. They come out of your soul. He says, "So let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in me, believe also in God. Let not your heart be troubled." Then he said, "He that believes in me shall never die." You gotta believe that. Many caskets I've stood over and said, "That's not him. He's not there." I've told myself that. Over and over again, I've had to tell myself just to hold it together. That's not him. He's not there. He's with the Lord. That's his casing. But I've had to do that for myself and others when I'm consoling them and say, "He's not there. He's not there." 1 John 2:15 gives a challenging edict. It says, "Love not the world." And it also says that the world passes away, but he that does the will of God abides forever. So this forever abiding comes along with the will of God. And Jesus said, "And this is your will," in John 17, "that they might know thee and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent." That's the will of God. That men will know God and that men will know Jesus who God has sent. When folks say, "Well, I wonder what the will of God is for my life." Well, you're looking for a certain kind of a work to do in life. You're looking for something to busy your hands. And sure, there are works that are set out for us to do. But his will is for you to know God and to know Jesus. Now, you know God and you know Jesus through many different activities and ways. You know him with what you do and what you won't do. You live in a certain kind of way. You don't act like you know him. You don't live like you know him. But if you know him, your life will follow a certain pattern. There are some things that you will shun and try to run and get away from, even though they may sometimes overtake you. But you won't just lay there. You will try and get out of it. You will try to get away. There's no temptation common to man, common, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who has also given them a way to escape that they might be able to bear it. So every time a temptation shows up, look for a way. Escape. That comes with that quote. He will not allow you to be tempted above what you are able. He will not allow you to be tempted above that which you are able, Sister Janet, above that which you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you will be able to bear it. So always look for that. When it's time to escape, just keep looking. You're going to bear it up to a certain point. But there's, with the temptation comes a way of escape now. That's what the scripture tells us. So that's what I look for. I'm like, "Lord, where's the door? I got to get out of this." Now, what is death? Death is the absence of life or separation from the life source. Yeah. When we talk about the absence of life, we want to talk a little bit about rocks. Rocks are not alive. They don't speak. They don't feel that I know of. I haven't read anywhere that rocks feel. Maybe metaphorically, they say, Revelation says that they said to the rocks, "Fall on us," but as though the rocks could hear them. Rocks don't care. They don't do any of the activities associated with living. Most inanimate objects have an absence of animate life. So you don't see life. You might see molecules, or you might see some little microscopic life form in it, living in it, but inanimate objects are that, inanimate. As far as separation from the source of life, a flower detached from the root, no matter how pretty, is a dead flower. Only decay is its future. Fruit separated from the branch is dead. If it's left to itself, it decays. Father, thank you for this message today. I just pray that you'll touch and help us to understand and to hear you and those words and messages that you have for each individual heart today. In Jesus' name, amen. You came here to hear from God. You came here for a word from God. You are going to get your word, your individual word. It won't necessarily, you won't remember everything I say. You can't. I wish I could, but I don't have that kind. You don't. We are not made like that. But what you hear is what he's giving you today. So you pay attention to what's hitting you on the inside. And God's going to speak to you today directly, as he typically does. So whatever reason you came, whatever drove you here, that's because God has something to say to you today. Hebrews 9, 27, 28 says, "And it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation." There are two irrefutable facts here. Death is certain for every man, and judgment is certain for every man. So what is death? Some would say that death is the cessation of life. If this is true, when does life actually cease? Is it when there's no more movement, no more activities, heartbeats, brain waves? When does it cease? We could say that death is the antithesis of life, the opposite of life, just as black is the opposite of white. But does this define death? One thing is certain, every man must and will keep his appointment with this thing, this condition, this experience called death. So far, it's a pretty somber message. It gets better. Just let you know. A rose, so long as it is attached to its root, is alive. But once that rose is disattached from the root or its life source, no matter how beautiful it still looks, it is for all practical purposes dead. The only thing left then for this rose is for us to see the full effect of death on the rose as it wilts. It shrivels. It dries into an unattractive carcass. That's what it becomes, an unattractive carcass. And so we could say that death occurs when the living thing is separated from its source of life. Adam, in the garden, when God came looking for Adam, he asked, "Where are you?" "Where, Adam? Where are you?" Adam was nowhere to be found. Well, he was there to be found, but Adam was hiding behind the bushes over there. To Adam, he said, "Well, listen, I heard your voice in the garden, and I hid myself because I was afraid, because I was naked." He said, "Well, who told you that you were naked?" That's something that God didn't want him to have to deal with. That's a level of knowledge God did not want him to have. Apparently not. If he said, "Don't do that, because if you do, you'll die." Who told you that? "Did you eat from the tree that I told you not to?" Listen, Adam died from God when he ran from God. Already, when he ate of that fruit, he was separated from his life source. No longer related to him. Matter of fact, when he heard it, scared him to death. And he, rather than run to him, he ran from him. Didn't want to be seen. Was hoping he'd go away, I imagine. But he could not be hidden. Judgment. What is judgment? Judgment is the pronouncement of a formal opinion, a decision, and it's also that decision or that opinion. Why judgment? Judgment is necessary when there are two opposing views, opinions, or circumstances, or where there has been an infraction of an established law and punishment is set for the offender. That's when judgment is necessary, when there are two opposing views. The police say they caught you doing something else, you say not guilty. Well, we need to get to the bottom of this. And so you have the court of law, and then you go in, and then you do whatever you do in the court of law, and either you're adjudicated not guilty, or you're adjudicated guilty, and then the sentence comes. Then it comes. But it doesn't come until all of that's done. Judgment must be passed. Well, let's move on. I have several concepts, heaven and hell. What is heaven? And what is hell? Well, the definition says that heaven is a place or an experience of repose and comfort. There's comfort there. Hell is a place of discomfort and torment as depicted in the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. The scripture says this in Luke 16, starting in verse 22, I guess through 24. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torment, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. This word for hell that the rich man found himself in is Hades. It's the place of departed souls. And there's a whole story behind the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man felt sumptuously. He had everything he wanted. He dressed in fine clothing. He ate the best food. Lazarus was full of sores. The dog licked his sword. Lazarus was saying, if you'll just please give me the crumbs that fall from your table. And so Lazarus suffered, but the rich man felt sumptuously in life. But at death, God took Lazarus by the angels into Abraham's bosom. We can call it paradise. It doesn't say anything about angels concerning the rich man at all. Nothing. It says in hell he lifts up his eyes. So the Bible says angels are ministering spirits that are sent forth to minister to those who are the heirs of salvation. And when he was in Abraham's bosom, he cried and said, Father Abraham, or he was looking at it, have mercy on me and send Lazarus, he said. You know, the one that I knew in life, that one. He still has some kind of an attitude, a superiority complex over Lazarus, even in hell. He wants to summon Lazarus to come and wait on him. Send him over here. Send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. So this hell, or this departed place of departed souls, is a place that is covered in flames and torment. And so those that go there find themselves in torment. Jesus said this in Luke 10:10. He was talking about a city. He says, thou, Capernaum, which art exalted to heaven, shalt be thrust down to hell. And he spoke of heaven. When he spoke of heaven, he said exalted, as in up or high or lifted up. And so the Bible gives the proximity of heaven and hell, and they are just that far apart. One is up and one is down. He spoke of hell. He spoke of being thrust down. In verse 18 of Luke 10, Jesus says this concerning Satan. He said, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. So in proximity, heaven is considered up or high, and hell considered down or low. And if you'll remember in Acts 1:9-11, how the resurrected Jesus left this earth. The Bible says, and when he had spoken these things, while they looked at him or beheld him, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. And so the Bible clearly identifies the direction of heaven for us. So what does this mean? And how does all of this fit? The remaining 11 apostles after Judas betrayed the Lord, they prayed a prayer that I found a little strange, but it's really not strange, and it was regarding Judas, his replacement, in Acts 1, 24 and 25. It says, and they prayed and said, Thou Lord, which knoweth the hearts of all men, show whether of these two, and there were two men there that was under consideration, that thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship, from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place, what they said. So, you know, if you're not paying attention, you read that, you miss the point that they said that he might go to his own place. There was a place that he went to. What is the place they refer to? Jesus said in Matthew 26, 24, before his crucifixion, he says, the Son of Man goeth as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. Talking about Jesus. Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? He said to him, Thou hast said it. Judas knew it. Jesus did too. As a matter of fact, Jesus chose Judas. He knew what he was doing. He said, Have I not chosen 12, and one of you is the devil? He said, You haven't chosen me, I've chosen you. How else would the scripture be fulfilled? Folks say, Judas the dirty dog, doing the Lord like that. Judas was doing his job. He was there to do what he was called to do. Jesus knew what he was doing when he picked him. Jesus didn't fall into anybody's hand. Most people fall into his hands. I haven't seen a situation yet where he was not in control. Even in the garden when they came to arrest him, Jesus was in control. He answered them and said, I'm he, and everybody fell to the ground, all over each other. Then they jumped up like they were going to arrest him. You're going to arrest somebody that knocked you down with, I am he? No, he went with you. He volunteered to go. Well, I got excited and lost my place there. I was looking there for this enlightenment about this fate of this man Judas. So what I found was in Psalms 109, verse 3 through 8, I believe. It says, now, it was the prophetic saying, they compassed me about also with words of hatred and fought against me without a cause. For my love, they are my adversaries, but I give myself to prayer. And they have rewarded me evil for good and hatred for my love. Set thou a wicked man over him, and let Satan stand at his right hand. When he shall be judged, let him be condemned, and let his prayer become sin. A prayer that becomes sin. Let his days be few, and let another take his office, which is what they were talking about over there in Acts. Bible says that this man Judas went to his place, whatever that is. There's never been a man like Judas, never be one to follow. Uniquely Judas, he went to his place. I'm not too sure who will accompany Judas in his place. I don't know who else, or if he's the only one in his place. That's far beyond me to know. But I tell you what, it is appointed once unto men to die. And hell was actually prepared for the devil and his angels. That's why hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. And that's what Matthew 25:41 tells us. But do you know what? That's not going to stop men from going there. Luke 16 says it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man died and was buried. The angels took Lazarus again, but not the rich man. And saints, just know that at your death, somebody's going to appear, or some things, some ones are going to appear. The Bible gives us clear indication that at the death of the saints, that angels appear and escort us to our heavenly abode. Daniel, remember, Daniel prayed. And for how many days was it? How many days did he pray before he heard? I forget now. 23 days he prayed. And when the angel got there, he says, I was held up. The prince of this area fought me and stopped me from getting here. But the first day you prayed, he said your prayer was heard. But Daniel didn't get the answer for 23 days. And so I'm just surmising here that there's a prince of the power of the air. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places. We wrestle with that anyway. So imagine I die and I'm ready to go to heaven, but there's no angel. You think I'm going to get through that thing by myself? God needs to send an angel that will open that way for me, because I'm still exiting this earth realm, this earth location. And so, yes, he sends the angels. Otherwise, those that die and angels don't come from go down. Are you hearing it? Angels don't come for you. You're not going anywhere but down. If you're going up, it's because God sent an angel to take you. Well, let's give him a hand, y'all. This is good. This is good to know. And I'm looking for that angel. He's going to show up. I haven't seen him yet. I've had a couple of visions, and they're frightening. Biggest individual I've ever seen. You ever seen a bull? You know how massive a bull is? Well, this was a man that was massive like a bull, but it was a big something, you know. And it was a frightening thing to see. But I tell you what, when angels show up, you're not going to resist. Demons can't resist. I mean, in the revelation, the angel is going to come and chain the devil up and throw him into the bottomless pit. He can't resist. God's angels are awesome. They're a powerful being doing the will of God. So when that angel comes to get you, don't worry. Just take off with him. Just take off with him. He's got your back. He's got you. Hebrews 1:14 says this of the angels, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? They're ministering spirits. They minister to God's elect. They minister to you. All of these, I mean, you go through a day and say, well, it was a normal day. Well, you don't really know that. You don't know what you just missed or what just missed. You don't know what all did not occur around you, because we have this protection around. They minister to us, heirs of salvation. We might have to study about that someday. But this is good. And remember that the Bible also places the archangel Michael. I don't know who Michael is, but Michael, at the scene of the death of Moses. When Moses died, Michael was there on the scene, contending with the devil for the body of Moses. That angel was there on the scene. Turn over to Matthew 13. I'm going to read through this quickly. About the wheat and the tares, I want to show you something. Are you hearing anything here?
Yes.
Okay. Amen. Matthew 13, verse 24. This has to do with a parable that Jesus spoke. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, an enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat, and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, sir, did not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, an enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and in the time of harvest I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. That was his parable. And then in verse 37 through 43, he interprets or explains the parable to his disciple. Check this out. I think this is awesome. He answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. talking about himself. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of the world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. What I want you to notice here is that he made a very, very volatile revelation in his interpretation of this particular parable. He said, the sower, he that soweth good seed is himself, the Son of Man. Jesus sowed good seed. He said, and he sowed his good seed in the world. He sowed his good seed in our midst. Jesus sowed good seed in the world. He says that, and the good seed are you and me, children of the kingdom. Those that are here, those that have gone past, those that are to come. The good seed, good seed. But he says the tares are the children of the wicked one. And so the enemy that sowed the wicked ones is the devil. And the harvest is the end of the world. Now, listen, I'm going to say something to you that is probably very controversial, but there are some people that are never going to get saved. They are children of the devil. They've been planted and placed on this earth by the devil and planted in the world by the devil, just as God planted good seed in the world. And there are some people you can witness to and talk to and talk to and fast and pray over and cry over all you want. But if Satan planted them in this world, they are going to hell. We don't know who they are. That's the thing. He didn't tell us, because then we'd be have our nose in the air against people. See, right? And then we'll misinterpret who we're dealing with. But who knows? I don't know. I see some folks that's like that. Anyway, you know. Well, listen, that's why it says go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Because the world is still populated here with good seed and with bad seed. With the seed of God and the seed of Satan, this world is covered. He said, no. He told the angels, no, not yet. Let them grow together. There's coming a time of harvest, and during that time, I'm going to separate them. So that means that he will point out to the angels at the end of the world who's the good seed and who's the bad seed. That's what he said that he's going to do. Now, that's good news, because I thank God that I'm a good seed.
Amen.
I thank God that he has done this for me. He pointed me out. Do you know that when I decided years ago that I was going to so-called make my life better and stole this lady's Bible to do it, and started reading the Bible, I didn't get through Matthew before I needed help. I had something that I didn't understand. And do you know who helped me? A preacher. He said it pleased God through the foolishness of preaching that men are saved. That's the only way. You're not going to save yourself. You're not going to read your way into the kingdom. You've got to hear the witness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's got to be a movement of the Spirit in your life and in your midst. That needs to be someone who's placed there to speak the word of God into your life. And once that speaking of the word of God into your life and you register it or you relate to it, understand, you got to be able to relate to it, because no man can save another man. God saves by his Spirit. I don't save. You don't save. We don't save. We just go into all the world and try and share the gospel. If they say, get out my face, get out your face. You know what I mean? If they say, shut up, shut up. I'm not going to push this thing on you. If you are the good seed that God has there planted to receive his word, something will register inside of that individual. They'll say, I need to hear more of this. And if they're not, they'll say, man, I'm going to hurt you if you say another word. It's like, okay, well, not too interested in being hurt. But, you know, the message there is that they're just not the one. And it's kind of difficult to swallow, because there are a lot of people you like in this world. There are people that you like. There are people that we love. Some of them are relatives. You don't want to give up. Go ahead on and pray for them. Keep taking the gospel to them until you can't take it anymore. Well, let's quickly move to the judgment. But we still got some work to do. Amen?
Amen.
Now, if you're hearing this message and you've never received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you have successfully dodged two things. You have successfully dodged heaven, and you have successfully dodged hell. There's only one catch with this. Every day you live, you move closer and closer to the judgment, which we will discuss last year. The Bible says there is no repentance from the grave, as we saw in the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. So whatever state that a person is in when they die, that's the state that they'll be judged from. Wherever you are, that's where the judgment comes. Now turn over to Revelation 20. And let's go ahead and bring this home. It's been a long walk, but a good walk. It's a good walk. These things are hard to understand. They're difficult for me to comprehend. I go back and forth trying to say, what do you mean? What are you saying? What does that mean? Why is it like that? Now, as we approach here in Revelation 20, we find that the Battle of Armageddon apparently had just happened there in Revelation 19. And they had come up and challenged the Lord, and he destroyed them. And it was a bunch of carnage. He was called there in Revelation 19:16, he was called King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so he took care of the beast, kings of the earth, and their army. And the beast, the Bible says in verse 20, Revelation 19, was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrote miracles before him, with which he deceived the nations. So we're talking about the beast and the false prophet, talking about the mark of the beast, that number 666 that people are so afraid of. I knew a man once that wouldn't take $6.66 and change because it's 666. So I don't want that. Give it to me. I'll take it. I'll pray over it and bless it, you know. But that's not the mark of the beast, because in the Bible says they receive the mark in their hand. You know, some of this stuff is just ludicrous. It won't be that easy for him to get the mark on you to give you a change of $6.66. And the conditions around that will have to do with you either taking the mark or dying. And so you taking that is not going to kill you. Well, anyway, that's a long time ago, and I finally stopped trying to convince him. I said, well, just hope the Lord helps him. And so he took them and dealt with them. Now, in Revelation 20, because we're saved from death. Amen? Saved from death. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, identifying him, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, making sure we don't misunderstand who he's talking about. And he bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. Now let's understand that when the angel threw Satan in this bottomless pit, it's called the abyss, that he also threw his demons in the abyss as well. He didn't leave the demons up here to still wreak havoc now. He threw them all in the bottomless pit. It's called the abyss. And I know there were demons back in Luke that asked the Lord to not cast us into the deep. They were talking about the abyss. This abyss. There's no bottom. There's no getting out. Once you seal, once you're in, you're in, unless God says we're bringing you out. He put Satan there with the purpose to use him once again. And then it says that he cast him into this bottomless pit. And in verse 4, he says, and I saw thrones, they sat upon them, and judgment, here's judgment, was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And look, they had been killed, when they say beheaded, they had been killed, but the Bible says, and they lived and reigned. So these are people that lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. They did not receive the mark of the beast in their forehead or in their hands. The Bible says that they were killed for not doing that. But then, after the devil had been thrown into the abyss and he was locked in there and chained, then they began to address those that died during the reign of the Antichrist and the beast. And he says, they killed these people. He said, but look, I took a look and I saw souls, the souls of them that were killed. They were executed because they stood for Jesus during the time of the tribulation. But it says this, the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. The rest of what dead? Everyone that was killed by the King of Kings and Lord of Lords just before Satan was taken and thrown into that pit. I mean, he cleaned house. He cleaned house. He killed all living. And then they were dead, but there were the souls that were there that he saw, but they lived again. And the rest of the dead, they lived not again, but they did live again, but they didn't live again until the 1,000 years were finished. The Bible says this is the first resurrection. And this also is after the rapture, so we won't bother that. So we want to stay with the judgment and with death and life. 6 says, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Now, the marriage supper of the Lamb is going to have guests, but it won't be you, because you're the bride of Christ. So you will participate as his bride. But there are guests that will be there, Old Testament saints, these that will be headed for the witness of Jesus Christ and the angels. There will be guests there at our wedding to Christ. It'll be there at our celebration at the marriage supper of the Lamb. The wedding, I believe, is going to be a different deal because I believe it's going to incorporate a whole lot more. But It's a wonderful story he has here. It says, and when 1,000 years will reign. So you got to think 1,000 years. That's a long time to think. But yeah, 1,000 years. That's saying that we will rule and reign with him for 1,000 years. There will be no evil. There will be no devil. There will be no dying. There will be no death. There will be no trickery. There will be no lying. All of that, because the one who influences that and instigates it is locked up in the bottomless pit, in the abyss. And so he's not around to influence. So if you can imagine a world without evil influencing you. And this is what they're talking about for that 1,000-year period, that Christ was the one that was reigning for the 1,000 years. But it wasn't over yet. And when the 1,000 years were expired in verse 7, the Bible says, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. Then let him out again. Well, that's not me. I'm going to keep him locked up for good. We don't want to see his face. But there's a purpose behind this. And it says that the first thing he does is he goes out to deceive the nation. What nation? People that were born over that 1,000-year period. There were people born into the world over the 1,000-year, natural men that were born over the 1,000-year period. He went out to deceive the nations, which were in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, which are enemies of God, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. In other words, it's numberless. I mean, that many, that coming together to battle. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints. That's Jerusalem, the holy city. They went and they got around Jerusalem and they surrounded it. A numberless group surrounded Jerusalem where the saints of God lived, where the saints of God were. And they encompassed that about at the beloved city. And the Bible says that fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Finally, the devil is taken care of. After 1,000 years, He comes and influences all of the people of the world. Let's go and get them. And all of the people listen, and they come and they surround the city, and God, the saints don't do it. God builds fire from heaven, consumes them all. Then he takes Satan and he throws him into the lake of fire. Lake of fire. Remember that word. Folks say, you're going to go to hell to be there forever. You're not in hell forever. No one is going to be in hell forever. We'll see this in the next few verses. And then John says, he says, now, I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. Now, the earth runs away. It goes away. The sky and the heavens go away. So what's left? What's this dimension that John is talking about? Because it's not anything that we know about. I know about the earth. I know about the sky. But what he's talking about is an existence or a dimension that I absolutely don't know anything at all about. But he's saying that this will exist. That when this great white throne appears, that the earth is going to run from it, and that the heavens are going to run from this great. This is a terrible, terrible throne we're talking about. It's a judgment seat. A great white throne judgment. And it says the place of the earth and the sky was not found anymore. He says, now I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. I imagine old rich man was there somewhere. Or will be there. It says, and the books were opened. Uh-oh, they're books. You think he did away with it? You think that that criminal got away with it? Before men, maybe he was never arrested. But there is a record. He is not going to get away from God. He's not. And the books were opened, which is and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. My goodness. Rapists, murderers. He can save rapists, and he can save murderers. And any other class of criminal or person he can save if they will receive him or if they can receive him. But if not, they will wind up here at this location. And they will be judged according to their works, which talks about levels of judgment that will be meted out. So there, some will have the small and the great. There will be different. And it alludes to that. But they were judged according to their works. He even opened up the book that we're written in, the book of life. He had that book on the scene too. There were books were open, including the book that we're in, if you know Jesus, the book of life. The Bible says this. There's no one lost at sea. It says that the sea gave up the dead which were in it. Hey, death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. Listen, the Bible says that even death and even hell was cast into the lake of fire. The Bible says this is the second death. And this is the death that you're saved from. You don't have to ever worry about dying again once you keep your appointment with this physical thing that Adam got. This second death. We are saved from death. Not physical. You know, some folks will say God wants this and divine that. You know, thank God for healing. If he wants you to die, you know, to heal me divinely, that's great. But you know, I'm going to still die. I still got to die. But he has healed us from death. When Jesus came in, he healed you from death. He made you a new creature. And it goes on and says that whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. This judgment is one, I don't know how loud it'll be or how quiet it will be. I've always kind of tried to color it in, and you know, I don't know how to color. Even in real life, I don't color so good. You know, it's ugly when I color. But, don't know. But I know that men are going to be there. They're probably going to want to say, you know what, I live a moral life. And they're going to look in the book and say, well, we see that. And I never hurt anyone. Yeah, we see that too. And I've given to good causes. Yes, you did. And I was a good husband. Well, yeah, you were. So why not me? Say, well, let's look over here in the other book of life. It's true that you did those things, but your name is not in this world. Moral people will be cast into the lake of fire. Good people, people that you know, people that you care a lot about, people that have helped you. They don't come to know Jesus. This will be their fate. Their names will not be written in the book of life. That's why we go into all the world and we warn them and we plead and we tell them about this Jesus. And if it's foolishness to them, then they can't hear. But every once in a while, someone will say, tell me a little bit more. Or they'll call you. So that thing you were telling me, what did you mean by that? That's one. That's a good thing. Try not to get too excited. Try not to lose it. Try to keep your balance. Don't scare them away. And get your Bible and just begin to just tell them about, just give them your testimony. That's all you got to do is just give them a simple testimony of what God has done for your life and how he drew you to him. Now listen. If God speaks to your heart and you don't know him, that's good. That's good because, listen, no man or woman can save themselves. You can't do it. All of the good works, all of the good life, everything you do good, you take care of your mama, you take care of your sisters and brothers, that's wonderful. You should do that. But that's not the thing that gets a person into heaven. It's not a thing that sends a person to the lake of fire. It's one thing. It's unbelief in Jesus Christ. It sends a person not only to hell, but to the lake of fire, which is the second death. I tell you like I've told some men in jail. This is a personal act that an individual has to take between them and God. I can lead you in a prayer. I can tell you how to do it. Thus and such doesn't mean that you get saved because you say what I tell you to say. Because I can't save you. But this one thing I will suggest to everyone if you haven't done this. You get along with God. And you talk to him about this salvation. And you say, you know, Lord, I remember when I prayed that prayer in that church that night. And as far as I knew, I was saved. If you got any questions, as far as I knew, I was saved. But now, Lord, I just need to make sure again that I am. Or I want to be saved. This is between you and him. You go to your house, or you go to the park, or you get in your car. I got in my car. And you go wherever you need to go to get away from the TV, get away from the kids, get away from the spouse, get away from all of that. You and him, where you all have this discussion, and you say, Lord, that man said that if my heart was moved today, that means that you moved it and that you want to save me. Dear Lord, I accept your gift of salvation. Please save me. That clear? Okay, now. Listen, I don't want to hear it. I mean, when we're lying there with the Lord and you're talking about, hey, Pastor, I'm like, I can't help you. You know, I told you the best I could. But I won't be able to help you, you know. Pastor, tell him I'm in. I'm telling you the best I know how now. And you know, I believe you're telling me that you're hearing this. So if you're hearing this, it's good. So I'm not going to be able to say, well, four people got saved Sunday. Two people got saved Sunday. You know what? The Bible says that you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. If you got saved, you will not be able to keep your mouth shut about it. You won't. My little grandbaby came here a couple of weeks back and back there just skinning and grinning like a, what you call them, a Chester cat. And she was trying not to say nothing. She wanted to hold it to tell fellas after church, but she couldn't. She just grinning. You know, the Lord, she got saved and she just could, it just showed up on her face. And my friend, once the Lord comes in, you don't know hilarity.
people like this. There are trials along the way, but man, there's such a peace that comes in your life like you've never seen before. The bills will still be there. Your cantankerous spouse will still be there. Your mean, nasty boss will still be there. Your little physical problems will probably still be there. But you will be a child of God. And you will be saved from death. Amen? Well, Father, thank you for this word today. Thank you so much for saving us from death, from this second death. Lord, we do not need that. Hell was bad enough about being tormented in flames, but the second death, the lake of fire, is the place where hell is being tormented. God, if hell is tormented in the lake of fire, thank you for saving us from that, whatever that is. Now, Father, as we leave here today, I just want to say thank you so much for our Saved From What series, for blessing us with this information. Help us, Lord, to live by it. Help us, Lord, to continue to know you and get closer to you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Now, before you move, I want to say something. The Lord has been dealing with my heart about a special Sunday. Maybe in the next 2 weeks, I believe. It's going to be a Sunday of special ministry. He hasn't quite opened it all up to me, but we will be praying for you. There will be a message about, I don't know if it's the gifts of the Spirit or however he wants to bring the message, but you got some folks that have a need. You have some people that's got torment, that are tormented. You have people that are without peace, people that need special prayer. I'm thinking about the next, not next week, but I'm thinking maybe the week after that, there's going to be a special Sunday service. And please mark your calendars and come. Because, look, I don't know about you, but I need some help. I need some deliverance. I need somebody to pray for me as well. Now, just remember that. Mark your calendar. Maybe the next couple of weeks. Not next week, but I believe the week after that from what I'm hearing. And we'll see what he does for us. Amen?
Amen.
Well, God bless you. Thank you for your attention.